turn our attention to God's Word this morning, we first look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. First from the New King James Version, which most of the rest of my quotes will come from this morning. We read, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus said that the way that leads to destruction is broad, that the gate is wide. This is the easy way. This is the way that really doesn't take much effort at all. Just pretty much being alive. That's all you got to do. But he said there's another way that has a narrow gate and is a more difficult way. The King James Version, some people have stumbled over on this because it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are them which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to eternal life, and few there are who find it." I think most of us present here today understand that this straight is not straight, but notice the gh is missing. And when we look at this word, he's not saying that it is straight as in not crooked, but straight as in difficult, as in I'm between, or I am in dire straits. Some people have used that phrase in the past. Basically, I have difficult choices ahead, is the idea that's portrayed by this word. He shows that the way to destruction is easy. It's a broad way. Many people are going that way. It's smooth. It's not a difficult way to go. He gives two illustrations here in each of these. He talks about a gate and a road. The gate and road are narrow and difficult to enter, and there are only few that are going to find it. But it's the way that leads to eternal life. The other gate and road lead to destruction. What we want to look at for the few minutes that we have left this morning is there are few who find this narrow way. We want to look at some things, and I'll tell you right now, I apologize if you're unable to make it back this afternoon for missing the second half, but hopefully we'll get it recorded. I tried very diligently to put this into one lesson, but the harder I tried, the bigger it got. So we're going to split this one today. We're going to look at three particular things that make it difficult for people to find this narrow way. The first thing that we want to look at is this way is strict. It's rigorous and it is difficult. When we examine Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, says, "For I am hard-pressed," Paul speaking, "between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." But then he goes on to say, "More needful for you is that I stay." And through however God communicated to him, he understood that he had some more time that he was going to be able to stay and be with them. Because this is what was needed for them to be able to be further taught the scriptures, the word of God. For him, it would have been an easy choice if it was just for himself. He says, it's far better that I go on and be with Christ. But, he said, I understand that I have a work to do and that it's better for you if I stay and continue this work and do what I can to teach you the living way. The King James and the American Standard Version use two words interchangeably. The King James says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The American Standard says, narrow is the gate and straightened the way. The Lord his use of words here shows that the way is hard. The way is difficult. The way is not entirely within man to find. That we need God's word to direct us in this. A lot of people don't enter the narrow way because it is difficult. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. If you are striving to be a Christian, you understand this. You know that there are difficult times. You know that there are times that it's harder than at others to do what you know to be right. It takes one's entire being. If we look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, and who's he talking to here? Talking to the one who asked what was needed. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That doesn't leave much room for anything else, does it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is what it takes to be a child of God. Putting him first in everything. Everything else comes second. Whatever I want to do, the first thing I do is examine God's word. Say, is this the right thing to do? As a Christian, these are the things we need to do. We don't say, well, I think God will like this because I like it. But we first ask, what does God like? And if he doesn't like it, I don't like it either. Hopefully many of us don't have these problems that we're talking about here this morning. But when we are talking to others to show them what it is to be a Christian, they need to understand the obligations that are placed on them. Most people shun a difficult task. Not all of us. Some of us find challenge in it, and we take it on, especially if it's something that we like to do, right? But if it's something we're not really interested in doing in the first place, if it takes a lot of effort, well, you know, somebody else can do that, right? What does being a Christian mean to you? Is it something you like to do? Or is it just a task that you have to do? Let me tell you, if it's the latter, it's going to be extremely difficult for you to do it. Because you first must have the will. It's the only way to take care of a difficult task, to overcome problems. Moses, in Exodus chapter 4, when he spoke to God about the job that God had given him to do, remember in the first part of Exodus chapter 4, God gave Moses two miracles to show that God had the power to do what he said he was going to do, to bring his people up out of Egypt. Moses was told to cast down his rod, and it became a serpent. Pick it back up again, and it became a rod once again. To take his hand and place it inside his bosom, and pull it out, and it was leprous. To put it back in again, and to bring it back out, and it was whole. What kind of power God showed. And yet, Moses, even in the sight of all that power, made another excuse. In verse 10, said Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Any excuse that he could think of, because this was a difficult task. This was one that he really didn't want to do. But notice God's answer in verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. When we think the way is difficult, when we think that it's too hard for us to do these things, we look to God to draw our strength from Him. We look to the Word of God to see what it is that we need to do. As we know, Moses accepted God's challenge and went on to be a very powerful leader of God's people. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees not knowing where it was that God was leading him. But he looked to found the city with foundations. We're told elsewhere, foundations that are made without hands, that are made by the power of God in the heavens. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something beyond this life. Where did he come out of? He came out of idolatry, didn't he? But God had a work for him. And he wasn't looking for something here on this earth. He was looking for something beyond. And he took on the challenge that God gave him, departed from his home, and came to the land that God had promised to give to his descendants. Noah was another one who did not shun a difficult task. Noah lived in a very sinful world. We're told that God looked and saw that the heart of man was only evil continually. Now, that's a pretty difficult spot to be in. You remember Elijah had something very similar to that to say when he said, I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. I'm the only one who's following you. What did God tell him? He said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Noah didn't even have that. Noah had himself, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. For 120 years, he preached and built the ark to the salvation of himself and his family. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah had a big task, but he didn't shun the work that was given to him. We can look to him as an example to continue in our faith, to continue down that difficult and narrow road, and to stay on it, knowing that at the end is eternal life. Rahab is another who hid the Israelite spies from the king of Jericho because she had faith in the one true God. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, she's speaking to the spies, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What would it have meant to Rahab if she had been caught hiding these spies? She, along with them, would have been put to death. But even in this, she did what she knew to be right. She took that, she made the difficult decision and continued down that road. We need to determine that through the living God, that our life as Christians may be difficult, will be difficult. I put the wrong word in my notes here. It not just may be difficult, but it will be difficult. But we need to determine that we are up to the task, that we need to continue in the way, this difficult and narrow way. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How many of us are willing to do this? How many of us are willing to deny self? That's not just talking about, as Galen has mentioned from time to time and others, denying ourselves things. It's not what he's talking about. He says you need to deny yourself. In other words, look to God for our direction, not looking inside ourselves, looking outside ourselves to something greater to guide our lives. How can we continue doing this? We need to constantly be reminded of the reward that we look for. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Yes, the way is strict and the way is difficult, but when we keep our eye on the prize, when we keep our eye on the goal, we can overcome these things. The second thing that we want to look at is people don't find this way because of prejudice. Prejudice is forming an opinion or holding to something that we believe to be true without examining the facts. Isaiah condemned this frame of mind in the Israelites. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, let they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." What's happened here? In the first part of this chapter, God is talking about the difficult things that are to come. He said, but who's going to present my word? He comes in vision to Isaiah. Who's going to present my word? And here we find something that we can all take heart from. Something that Samuel was told very similar words by Eli to say when God called him. And words that we need to be willing to truthfully say, not just say because it sounds good. When God said, "Who are we going to send?" Isaiah spoke up and said, "Here am I, send me. I'll do the work that you have set to be done." Sometimes we say these things. I know I used to have a tendency at work to do that. "Oh, I'll do that. I'll jump up. I'll volunteer. I'll do that. I'll do that. I'll do this. I'll do the other." Well, you know, you start doing that, and pretty soon you're overwhelmed and nothing gets done right. Or you say, "You know what? I just took on too much," and you stop. That's not how we are to be as Christians. When we take this on, we need to fully commit to these things. This same thing was quoted, we're not going to read it again, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15 by Jesus, when the disciples asked him, "Why is it that you speak in parables?" Jesus quotes from this same passage in Isaiah. People were blinded to the truth because of their preconceived ideas. They were looking for a Messiah who would sit literally on David's throne to destroy their enemies and restore the kingdom to its former power and glory. Jesus tried to teach them that the kingdom was not a physical one. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. So now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they see here or there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." When Jesus didn't fit into their preconceived ideas about what a king ought to be, when he began to expose their wickedness, they set forth to destroy him. Prejudice, unfortunately, didn't die with the scribes and the Pharisees. Many today have the preconceived ideas of how the religion that we should have today ought to be. Jesus said, "The way is difficult," in verse 14. However, many today proclaim exactly the opposite. "Broad is the way that leads to a life, and many go in by it. We're all going to the same place. We're just using different roads to get there. See, you know, if you're teaching in that quote unquote Church of Christ is right, look how many are really wrong. They have a preconceived idea that most religious people are going to be saved. They're good moral people. But we need to put this aside. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." It's going to take effort, Peter says. Be more diligent. This idea of diligence is not only working the work and continuing steadfast, but in helping others as well, in having the strength to do what is right. This idea of diligence also carries the idea of speed, which is something that I didn't know until I was preparing for this lesson. In other words, we don't have time to waste. We need to get busy doing the work of God. And I told you we were going to go through 3 points this morning. This is as far as it looks like as we're going to get. We will do the other points this afternoon. But as we look at these things, as we look at the difficulties that we face, the hard road that we have to travel, we need to show others what's at the end of that road. And if that's not enough to encourage them to do what is right, to overcome the prejudice that they have, to overcome their fear of difficult, strict, and rigorous ways, we need to show them the end of the path that they're on. How about you this morning? Which path are you on? I would certainly hope that each and every one present here today is on that difficult and narrow path, the one that leads to eternal life. But if you have strayed from that path, you have the opportunity through prayer to God to ask for forgiveness of your sins, to stand once again justified in His sight and on that difficult and narrow path that leads to eternal life. If your sin might be such that it is of a public nature, or that is a very difficult thing for you, and that you would ask the prayers of the saints on your behalf, if we can help you in any way in your struggle along life's way to be an obedient child of God, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.